Thank you, Mr. Greider. Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for coming. Yes, should you celebrate the New Testament Passover? Our sparkling universe shows evidence of a supreme creator who fine-tuned the laws of nature in order to build and sustain an environment where human beings could safely and joyfully learn God's ways. Did the creator give human beings a revelation of his will and purpose for mankind? Yes, he did, in the pages of the Holy Bible. In that book, God lays out a step-by-step plan, illustrated by the annual holy days given in Leviticus 23, to bring the possibility of eternal life to all human beings. We see in Revelation 13 and verse 8 that even before the creation of this universe, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, volunteered to lay down his life to pay the penalty for all sins for every repentant human being. The very first step in the plan of God is the magnificent sacrifice we call the Passover, which is our subject today. So today, let's discuss how the ancient Passover in Egypt provides a framework for understanding the New Testament Passover. Just what is the New Testament Passover? Should Christians today keep the New Testament Passover? And the short answer to the last question is yes, we should keep the New Testament Passover. Now let me clarify that we are not talking today specifically about what you must do to be saved, the process of salvation. We are talking about how God wants us to live once we are saved, once we are determined to obey his voice. Are we willing to do what he said to do when he said to do it? So let's go back for some history. The Bible gives the history of Israel and slavery in ancient Egypt. To keep promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, he intervened to free the nation of Israel from slavery. After 9 devastating plagues on Egypt, there was just one more to come, the death of the firstborn. God told Israel to set apart a perfect lamb and then kill it at the beginning of the 14th day of the first month. Israel was to dip a bunch of hyssop, which was a cleaning agent, into the lamb's blood and put some of that blood on the wooden doorposts and the lintel over the door. When the death angel passed through Egypt at midnight, it would pass over any house on which the blood of the lamb was placed, thus sparing the lives of every firstborn in that house. This is where we get the name Passover, from the fact that the death angel passed over the houses where the blood of the lamb had been placed. The physical lambs killed in Egypt were a type of the coming perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose shed blood covers our sins, delivers repentant believers from the second death, and gives us the possibility of eternal life. Israel killed, roasted, and ate the lambs, which took about 4 hours. They ate unleavened bread with the meal. At midnight, the death angel passed through the land to kill the firstborn not protected by the blood of the lamb. Israel was instructed to stay in their homes after midnight until dawn, then depart Egypt in haste. During the daylight hours of the 14th, Israel gathered at the city of Ramses and then marched out of Egypt 24 hours after the Passover as night fell at the beginning of the 15th. Israel was commanded to commemorate these events every year thereafter. I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 33. I will be referring to several verses today. So I see in Numbers 33 and verse 3, it says, they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. So note that Israel departed Egypt on the day after the Passover. And we see back in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1, it says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. By night. So we see the Passover lamb had been killed and eaten the previous evening in Egypt before Israel came out. So when Jews today say they are observing the Passover, remember, it is the special meal they eat at night at the beginning of the 15th of the first month, at the start of the high holy day, in remembrance of coming out of Egypt by night. Let's go back now to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. In this one chapter, we see all of God's holy days listed in one chapter. I'll start in verse 1. And the Lord, Yahweh, the Eternal, spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. They're not feasts of a man. They're not feasts of Moses. They're not feasts of the Jews. They're feasts of Yahweh, feasts of the Lord. And that word feast, that's translated here in English feast, it's translated from the Hebrew word moed, which really means appointed times. So these appointed times of the Lord, you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. A holy convocation is a commanded assembly. These are my holy times. 6 days work shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So this is one of the Ten Commandments. It is a Sabbath day. And then all the annual Sabbaths that we will read about throughout Leviticus 23 build on that foundation of the weekly Sabbath. Continuing on in verse 4. These are the feasts, or the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight, and that word that's translated twilight comes from the Hebrew, which means between the two evenings. And there's different thoughts about what that exactly means, but one acceptable understanding is that this is the time between sunset and when it gets completely dark. So that's about a time of about an hour, and it's at the beginning of the day. So at 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation or an annual Sabbath, a high day. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. So the first day and the seventh day are holy convocations. They are annual Sabbaths. So God's feasts, God's appointed times, were made so by the authority of God and not a man, not Moses. These holy days occur once a year, and every year the cycle repeats. So we do not have the authority to decide when we want to observe Passover Day, for instance, or any of these appointed times, which are God's appointed times. The Bible and history show that Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church for hundreds of years observed these days. They are still appointed times for God's people to this very day. The 14th of the first month is Passover Day. And since days in the Bible are counted from sunset to sunset, you can see that in Genesis chapter 1. Remember, the evening and the morning were the first day. The start of the 14th is actually the sunset or the evening before. As I've said, the 14th is not an annual Sabbath day, but rather a preparation day before the annual Sabbath high day. The 15th of the first month and the 21st of the first month are annual holy convocations. That Hebrew word is mikra, and they were decided so by God, so they're feasts. Or holy convocations, sorry. They're holy convocations. And the 15th and the 21st are called holy days or annual Sabbaths. They're also called high days by the Jewish people. And an annual Sabbath or a high day can occur on any day of the week, not just on the seventh day or the weekly Sabbath. Now, through the centuries, the term Passover came to have more meanings than just the 14th of the first month or the anniversary on the night of which the death angel passed over the Israelite homes in Egypt. We must look carefully at the context to determine which meaning of Passover is being talked about in each scripture. I will just present several of the many meanings that Passover came to have over the centuries. Today, Passover can refer to the entire 8-day spring festival, sometimes referred to as the Passover season. And this includes Passover Day and the following 7 days of unleavened bread. We see that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Where it says, it's talking about Jesus. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So this is not referring just to the one day of the Passover on the 14th, but the whole season. It says, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind. So this is the whole spring festival season, the Passover season, the 14th, the Passover day, and the days of unleavened bread. Another meaning could be just the lamb or the kid of the goats that was killed on the 14th. We see this in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So he's talking about the lamb was to be killed, or when the lambs were being killed. He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So he's saying, prepare, you know, kill the lamb, roast the lamb, get the meal ready so we can eat this meal. So in that sense, the Passover here is referring to the lamb that was to be sacrificed. And of course, these lambs prefigured or symbolized the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So again, make a reference to the days of unleavened bread. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So they were physically unleavened, but since leaven for those 7 days is a symbol for sin, they still had spiritual problems. They still had some spiritual sin that needed to be put out. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we see here that Jesus Christ is referred to as our Passover. He is our Passover. And also you notice the positive command by the Apostle Paul to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that subject will be covered next week. Let's go back to John chapter 1 now. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 verse 29. This is talking about John the Baptist. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is our Passover. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But how could Christ's death pay the penalty for all sins for all mankind? How is that possible? Is that logical? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I'll start in verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created. Talking about Jesus. Jesus was the agent. He was the word. He spoke and it came into being. For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and him all things consist. So we see Jesus created all things under God the Father. So as the creator, his life is more valuable than all the lives of all the creation. Therefore, his one sacrifice, his one life, can pay the penalty for all sins, for all the lives of all the sinners who have ever lived or whoever will live, since the sum total of worth of their lives is less than that of the one creator, Jesus. So, we've seen that the ancient Passover provides us a framework. What are some of the elements of the ancient Passover in Egypt, which are also seen in Christ's sacrifice? They include the lamb in Egypt, which was killed, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. It includes the blood of the lamb that was put on the wooden doorposts in Egypt. Jesus' blood was on the wooden cross. The effect of the blood in Egypt was to save people from physical death. The effect of Christ's blood is to save repentant sinners from the second death. The Passover lamb in Egypt was killed and eaten one day before Israel was brought out of Egypt by night. Jesus and the apostles celebrated a meal they called the Passover one day before the Jewish leaders ate their traditional meal at the start of the High Holy Day or the annual Sabbath. So just what is the New Testament Passover? Let's go back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. A new covenant was prophesied here in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. It's interesting. We see that the covenant that was made in Mount Sinai with Israel was a marriage covenant, and they broke that covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, which means lawlessness, and their sins I will remember no more. So the new covenant was prophesied by Jeremiah, and the new covenant was to be the way for people to internalize God's ways, including the Ten Commandments, and to learn to live by them as a law of liberty, as James says in his epistle. The commandments and the law of God are not a burden. Now let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. So the new covenant was prophesied, and Jesus came as to be helping to fulfill and bring about that new covenant. In John chapter 6, there's a long discourse. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and just breaking into the thought here in verse 53, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say it to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What does that sound like? It sounds like cannibalism. And people just reacted very strongly to that. And yet Jesus said, if you don't do this, you don't have life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What's a requirement? So you have to do this if you want eternal life. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So what is this? We're commanded by Jesus to figuratively eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, think about this. When we eat or drink something, a part of it is absorbed by our body. We internalize food that way. And some of that goes to help build our bones and give us strength for our muscles and repair our skin and things like that. In the same way, we are to hear and read and internalize Christ's words and live by them. We read the Bible, we hear sermons, we hear things, and some of that sticks with us. And we try to put that into practice in our lives. This is what Jesus is talking about, the words. So we see dropping down to verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this thing about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the words that I speak to you. They are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus was saying very clearly that the physical symbols by themselves profit nothing. It is the words that he speaks that are spirit and are life. Thus, we do not believe that the unleavened bread and the wine symbols of the New Testament Passover are transubstantiated into Christ's real physical fleshly body and blood. They are symbols only, but represent a great spiritual reality, a great spiritual sacrifice. Nonetheless, we see in verse 53 the requirement for all new covenant believers to somehow eat his flesh and drink his blood and symbol. How do we do that? Let's go to Luke chapter 22 now. Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22 and verse 1, It says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. So the Passover is coming near. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is coming near. They thought, you know, sometimes they said the whole season was called the Passover. So it's coming near. Down to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And some translations, some understanding is that when the Passover was being killed, so that the lambs were being killed or the lamb must be killed, that day came. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover. In other words, make sure the lamb is killed and the meal is ready that we may eat. And notice Jesus said, it's a Passover. He used that term. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? He said, behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. That pitcher of water will become important later on. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room, there make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said, and they prepared the Passover. Now when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. Again, Jesus uses the term, with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus knew that this was the last time he was going to eat that annual meal. He was going to die, and then he was going to go to heaven. But he said he was going to eat it again, interestingly enough, when the kingdom of God comes to this earth. So verse 17, he takes the cup and gave thanks. He said, take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, verse 19, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So he's adding, he's instituting symbols. Unleavened bread means his body broken for us. The wine, it means his blood. And culturally and religiously, the apostles would have understood that once every year, when Passover comes around, they were to take these symbols in remembrance of Jesus. Jesus said, do this. It's not that Jesus came and did it and now no one has to do it anymore because he fulfilled it all. They would not have understood that at all. They would have understood, okay, when Passover comes around next year, we're to do this in remembrance of Jesus. Thus, the New Testament Passover elements include unleavened bread, which symbolizes Christ's broken body for us, and the wine symbolizes his blood shed to pay the penalty for sin. We do this in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. And we will see that another element is part of that New Testament Passover service later on. Now, what are some reasons why? Why should we celebrate the New Testament Passover? And I think one simple one right up front is, as his disciples, we try to follow what Jesus said to do. We try to follow his commandments. He said to celebrate the Passover with the new covenant symbols and, as we'll see, with the washing of feet. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll start in verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So that same night when he was eating the Passover, later that night, Judas Iscariot betrayed him to the authorities. That same night he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, when was Corinthians written? It was written at least in the 50s, at least 20 years after Christ's crucifixion. And Paul was telling Gentiles, Greek Christians in the city of Corinth, this is what you must do. Again, they understood that this was done in remembrance of Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So this is what we do. We take a small piece of unleavened bread and drink a small amount of wine as symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood for us as a yearly renewal of our covenant with God and Christ to obey his voice. This is a positive command to this annual memorial service. Now, some, in fact, maybe many, will say, "Well, I think I can eat the bread and the wine anytime I choose, even many times a year." Is that true? Church history, which was written in the early 300s by a fellow named Eusebius, a Catholic historian, it's very famous. He shows that the early church observed the Passover once a year. The controversy was about whether to eat the Passover on the 14th of the first month or on what became known as Easter Sunday. Eusebius wrote that until the time of Sixtus, who was the bishop of Rome during the time of Emperor Hadrian, everyone kept the Passover on the 14th. Sixtus was the first to change that. Succeeding bishops of Rome followed that human tradition, even to the point of where Bishop Victor of Rome, around 200 AD, excommunicated Polycrates and others in Asia Minor who held to the teaching given to them by the Apostle John through his disciple Polycarp. If you're interested, you can read more about this in articles online about the Quarto Deciman controversy. Quarto Deciman means 14th in Latin. What it shows is that the Church of God kept the Passover once a year. It wasn't many times. It wasn't every week. They kept it once a year. And the controversy was whether they should keep it on the 14th as Jesus, the Apostle John, John's disciple Polycarp, and Polycarp's disciple Polycrates did, or if you should keep it on another day, which began under Sixtus of Rome in the time of Emperor Hadrian. Let's go to John chapter 13 now. John chapter 13. John 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And then verse 4, "He rose from the supper." So again, they were eating the lamb, they were eating a meal. "He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." And again, we don't know exactly what part of the meal this was, probably near the beginning, because if you keep reading through the rest of chapter 13, you see that Jesus was giving a piece of something to eat to someone else at the table. So maybe near the beginning of the meal, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin. So remember that man who had the pitcher of water? So they had a lot of water. And they poured some of this water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing now you do not understand, but you will know after this." Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Oh." Well, Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. But you are not, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." What do we see here? We see that Jesus washes the feet of all the disciples, including Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Look at that humility. Are we willing to wash the feet of someone that we know intends to do us harm? Wow, that's really big. Continuing on in verse 12. "When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said, 'Do you know what I've done to you?'" I'm sure they're going, "No." "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Well, it sounds like a command for us to do this. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So the disciples of Jesus today do what Jesus said to do in this passage. Verses 14 and 15, they're pretty clear. A clear command from Jesus to wash one another's feet. So we do. We wash one another's feet before we take the bread and the wine, symbols of the New Testament Passover. The washing of feet is now a part of the New Testament Passover service, along with the unleavened bread and wine. Washing one another's feet reminds us that we must be humble towards one another and towards God, and that we should do what our Lord said to do, to obey his voice. I'll just make a quick reference back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say?" It's something to think about. Jesus said to keep the New Testament Passover with unleavened bread and wine, symbols, and with the washing of feet. Once a year, the disciples understood it was once a year, and the holy days came around at that time. So another reason for observing the New Testament Passover is that observing the biblical holy days brings a richness and deeper meaning to the Christian who worships God the same way Christ and the disciples did. Much of Christian worship today can be divorced from its original historical and cultural context. The biblical holy days are a key to understanding God's step-by-step plan for all mankind. Another reason we celebrate the New Testament Passover is that we want to become Christ-like by following his example. I'm going to go to a hard scripture. This is in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says, "He who says, 'I know him,' that you know the Lord, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected, or is being perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, do what Jesus did religiously and morally. He's not talking about, well, did Jesus skip down the road so we should skip too? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how did he live his life religiously and morally. And if we say that we know him, then we should obey his commands and do what he said to do. Be like Jesus in that sense. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul simply said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." He was trying to do what Christ said. He was teaching Gentile Christians in Corinth to do what Jesus said, what Jesus had taught him, what Jesus had taught the apostles and the New Testament church. Live like Christ lived. What did Christ do in this religious sense? He kept a meal. He called the Passover. He instituted new covenant symbols of unleavened bread and wine and commanded us to wash one another's feet as he did. So we have seen that we are to eat the symbols of Christ's body and blood, or we have no spiritual life in us, a requirement that was underscored by the Apostle Paul's statement to imitate him as he imitated Jesus, and to do this service in the remembrance of Jesus' death. The new covenant symbols and service are what the Church of God observes today, in obedience to Jesus' example and command, as confirmed by the apostles. The Church of God observed the New Testament Passover at the same time Jesus and the apostles observed their Passover, which is 24 hours before Jews today observe a special meal at night at the beginning of the 15th day of the month. We do this once yearly at the time appointed by God in remembrance of Jesus' suffering and death on our behalf. So should we celebrate the New Testament Passover? The answer is a resounding yes. As his disciples, we try to follow the commandments of Christ. We desire to follow Christ and obey his voice in order that we may become more like him. We imitate Christ to develop within ourselves through practice how to live as Christ lives and to live in a way pleasing to God. The New Testament Passover is just the start of God's marvelous plan of salvation for all mankind, for every human being who's ever lived. Next week, we'll hear about the next step in God's plan, the days of unleavened bread and what they mean. So now we're planning to have a question and answer session for about 15 minutes on the topic presented today. After the question and answer session, we do plan to have some refreshments. We'll have some special music entitled "These Are the Days of Elijah," a trio. It's going to be really a great, great song. It's a beautiful song. And for those who wish, we're going to have a hymn sing for several hymns after that special music. So I do also want to point out the back table. Mr. Kurt Hoyer is back there, and Brittany Clore is back there, and they have some information about our YouTube channel and the United Church of God website, and also booklets that will help expound more about some of the topic today and other topics that you might be interested in. So now I'll open it up for questions and answers for anyone who might have a question. Okay, please.
So, will the Passover be observed in the kingdom of God?
The question is, will the Passover be observed in the kingdom of God? And the answer is yes. Jesus said it would be. He said, "I will not observe this Passover again until I observe it anew in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is going to observe it, and his children will observe it, and humanity will be taught to observe the Passover in the kingdom of God. They will be taught to observe it because of the great meaning, the depth of meaning in that celebration of the Passover, Christ's sacrifice and what that meant. So yes, it will be observed in the kingdom of God. Yes, sir.
So you talked about the festivals and the Sabbaths. Can you explain a little bit of the difference between a festival and a Sabbath?
Okay, the question is, explain the difference between a festival and a Sabbath. Okay. The fourth command is the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath day. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord. And we've seen that these appointed times in Leviticus 26, which are holy convocations, these are called annual Sabbaths, annual Sabbaths. Now, in Leviticus 23, specifically, there are three feasts. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's the Feast of Pentecost, and there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there are four other appointed times. One is the Passover, one is the Day of Trumpets, as we call it, one is the Day of Atonement, and the last one is the Last Great Day or the Eighth Day. Those are appointed times. So the feasts are times when people rejoice, and they were connected with the harvest season in Palestine. So in the spring feasts was where the barley was beginning to be harvested. And so that was a feast time, that a pilgrim feast. They could go to Jerusalem for that. And then the next feast was Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And this is to celebrate the wheat harvest. So that was the beginning of the wheat harvest. And then the Feast of Tabernacles was the Feast of Ingathering. So it was all the fruits and nuts that would be brought in, and all the rest of the harvest of the year. So the feasts were around the three harvest festivals, or harvest seasons in the Holy Land. Whereas a Sabbath, you had a weekly Sabbath every week, and then connected with the festivals, there were annual Sabbaths, holy times. Yes?
Can kids keep the Passover?
The question is, can kids keep the Passover? That's a very good question. That's a very good question. In history, in Egypt, the lamb was killed, and the blood of the lamb protected the whole house. And children ate of that Passover meal. So that's true. But in the New Testament Passover, there are some conditions. There was actually a condition even in the Old Testament Passover, is that all the men had to be circumcised. even young boys, if you wanted to eat the Passover, you had to be circumcised. Now, we understand that circumcision was a physical rite back then, and now that circumcision has to be of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. When we talk about circumcision of the heart, that means making a commitment to God. Remember, we read that God made a covenant with ancient Israel. It was a marriage covenant. Well, we don't, in our society or any society, we don't have children marrying other children. They have to be old enough to make a legal commitment to know what they're doing, what conditions are and what they're getting into. So, and again, this, there's not a like specific age, like if you're 21, then you can. If you're 20, then you can't. It's one of these things where you have to be old enough and mature enough to understand what you're doing. We believe that spiritual circumcision involves repentance, faith towards God, baptism, that means being immersed completely in water, then hands being laid on to receive God's Holy Spirit. And so that would be the spiritual circumcision that we're looking for today. So when you talk about the New Testament Passover, can children eat the New Testament Passover? The answer is no, not yet, because they're not old enough, mature enough to make that commitment to God in baptism, laying on of hands, repentance, and then therefore being spiritually circumcised. Good question. Yes?
How do Passover and Easter work together?
Passover and Easter. Okay. I did refer to this a little bit with the Quarto Deciman controversy. The Passover was observed by the New Testament Church of God, and we have historical proof of that. We have historical proof that the New Testament Church of God observed the days of unleavened bread. They always kept the days where they put out the leavening. So where did the Easter celebration come from? And to be honest, we're not quite sure where or when it started and for what reason it started. I could suppose that Sixtus of Rome said, well, maybe we should celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus. That's a good thing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, right? And so he could have, I'm speculating, he could have thought, we should have a special service. Maybe we could even do the Passover service on the day that we believe Jesus rose from the dead. And many people have, they understood that on the first day of the week, it was discovered that Jesus had risen from the dead. So it's possible that was the motivation where that started. Now, clearly, over the centuries, a lot of other things became attached to the Easter celebration, one of which was the name, which refers back to an ancient goddess, a fertility goddess, Eostre. Of course, everyone knows about bunnies and eggs, that those are fertility symbols. So those things got attached to it later on. But originally, it might have just been a good idea by Sixtus that, well, we want to honor the resurrection. And the big difference is that the Bible does not teach us or instruct us to celebrate a day for the resurrection of Jesus. It does tell us specifically we must keep the Passover in remembrance of his death until he comes. So the basic difference is, will we follow what is written in the Bible, what is clearly laid out in the Bible, or will we follow something that is an invention of human beings, maybe for good reasons, but over time it diverged from what the Bible said? That hopefully answers the question. Okay, because I said, I don't believe anyone knows exactly why Sixtus did what he did, when, or what his motivation was. Yes?
Can you see a connection between the wave sheep offering and the resurrection of Jesus?
Is there a connection between the wave sheep offering and the resurrection of Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, this is one of those festivals listed in Leviticus 23. The word sheaf in English is a bit, it can be misunderstood, because a sheaf, at least in my mind, is like the stalks of wheat or barley with the grain at the tip. And I think, well, that's a sheaf. The word in the Hebrew is omer. And so it talks about the wave omer offering. And the omer is where the sheaf was cut and the grain was beaten out, and an amount of about 2 liters. So if you have a Pepsi bottle, about a Pepsi bottle's worth of grain was beaten out, and it was put into a bowl, and it was lifted up and waved before God by the high priest in a private ceremony on the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread. Now, it's a very insightful question, because what that symbolized was Jesus Christ, who was cut off. He was the sheaf. Of course, he was beaten, and the grain was separated out. And he was resurrected. He was resurrected, and he went to heaven to be received to pay the penalty for our sins. It is a marvelous thing that there is a moment in time when our sins were officially and formally forgiven, when God the Father accepted that sacrifice. And you can just think about it in your mind. Jesus, that early day, he told Mary, he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." But later that day, people could touch him. What had happened? Between the time he told Mary, "Don't touch me," he ascended to heaven. And I like to think that, you know, he was walking down an aisle toward his Father on the throne, and the angels are on either side, and they have their hands over their mouth, because Jesus, possibly at that time, still looked like he was beaten and scourged. And he's walking toward his Father, and he begins to run, and his Father comes down off the throne, and they embrace, and they're so happy, and Father says, "I'm glad you're back." And that's when his sacrifice was accepted for us. And then they said, "But you've got to go back." "I don't want to go back." He had to go back for 40 days. And he came back down and he talked to his disciples, proved that he was alive. But yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of that wave omer day that we see in Leviticus 23. He is that fulfillment. So I think we've had enough questions. So I think what we would like to do, if you want to stand, you can have refreshments back there. You can please look at the booklets. And then after about 10 minutes, we'll have the trio. We'll sing "These Are the Days of Elijah." And for those who wish, we can stay and have some hymn sings afterwards. So thank you for coming. And be sure to come next week when Dr. Britt will be talking about the days of unleavened bread.